result. I'm sure we can find a message there somewhere. Let's try Exodus. I'm even looking at it, reading it. Exodus chapter 20. Well, if that's the first mistake ever, that'll be a good one. Amen. The study that we're looking at as we get ready to read is the study of the Ten Commandments. We look at the Ten Commandments, and let me just do a survey. How many of us, now, we have the Ten Commandments, but we're in the middle of painting the house. I think we have one here as well. But how many of you having on your wall a Ten Commandments? Anybody? You just want to just go through your mind? Anybody at all? Just a few? All right, it used to be on every wall, and I would encourage you, go out and get a plaque, and they sell them. Go to, what is it, that favorite store, Hobby Lobby. If you want to spend a fortune on a plaque, that's where you go. Amen? And find the Ten Commandments and put the Ten Commandments up. I think we were better off maybe when we had them on there, but we find that the Ten Commandments are the commandments that God gave to Israel initially to establish a bond, a relationship, a commitment one toward another. In fact, if you go back to Exodus 19, God, in preparing them for the commandments and for that relationship and that covenant, in verse number 7, Moses came and called for the elders and the people and laid before them their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, and read these words with me already, ready, begin. All the Lord has spoken to me, we will what? We will do. And Moses returned the word of the people unto the Lord. So God made an established commitment with this people and made these commandments. And now we, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not part of the Israelites. I'm not Jewish in any way or anything like that. But let me make it clear. We were grafted into that family. We were brought into that family. And now the Ten Commandments is just as appropriate for us today as it was for the Israelites back there. Though we do not hold to that for our commitment, for we have a Savior that died on the cross and rose again the third day. That's our Redeemer, our commitment. We are not held to the Ten Commandments the way maybe the Israelites were, in that if they offend, they've broken the law. But we should still understand the Ten Commandments are still important and still vital in our society today. I believe we should have it on our wall. I believe we should have a knowledge of the Ten Commandments. Let's begin reading at verse number 12, just because we've read most of these in the beginning. We've already looked at the several of the first few, talking about relationship, what I would call a relationship with God commandments. And now we are continuing with the relationships worldly, or horizontal commandments, if you will. Some commandments are vertical. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Keep his name. Keep the Sabbath. These are vertical commitments to God. But then also honor thy father and mother, and then thou shalt not kill. And those are horizontal, and God wants us to understand the importance of those as well. In verse number 12 of Exodus 20, it says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Let's pray tonight on the sanctity of life, focusing on verse number 13, thou shalt not kill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you would help us to have understanding tonight. What seems to be four words that are so simple to understand, may we dive a little deeper and really try to grasp what it means to take a life, what it means to give life, whose life is it anyway, and how we should look at life in regards to, in the prism of a Christian. Lord, please bless us and help us and give us understanding, for it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Now on the surface, as I've said before, when I started this study, I really thought this is going to be a very short verse, a very short message, amen? It's not very complicated. I believe the King James is not complicated anyway, but I think even those that would attest that the King James is hard to understand, they would probably not have that much of a problem with this verse, right? It's pretty clear. Simple words, four words, thou shalt not kill. Now, shalt is shall, and not is not, and kill is kill. Amen? Thou is you, me, us, all right? The reality is, though, on the surface it may seem easy, but when we dig deeper, we must understand that God has a different perspective than the people of this world, and holds life in a different view than maybe those would in our natural state. I believe that in the heart of a natural man, this verse doesn't really, they may not understand it. I believe the science of the day, you know, honestly, you go back into history and some of the most heinous things that were done by highly educated individuals. They go to World War II. We could go back into farther times, but just recent history, we could go to World War II, and all the heinous things were done by those on the enemy's side, tortures and brutality that was carried on by people was done by highly educated people, scientists even, people that were well-known and politically well-placed. The reality is, thou shalt not kill, though it may be simple for society here, I don't believe that it's a natural state of man. Men want what they want. Go to the Old Testament and look at the life in that day. It's a lot different than it is now. The land was untamed and people were scrapping and scraping for property and pieces of land, water and such. And it was very common for people to take a life to claim a land. Amen? God wants to let it be known that thou shalt not kill. This does not mean that we cannot have wars or defend ourselves or things of that nature, but this means that we should not willingly and blatantly take life. And yes, on the surface, it may seem easier, but if we go deeper, we find that there's a lot of things we could learn from this passage. And so, can I, in these few minutes that we have, can I give you a few thoughts on thou shalt not kill and the sanctity of life or the preciousness of life? Number one, we need to look at why, in order to understand this, we need to look at who created life. Who did it? Who is responsible for life in the beginning? And I know that for a Christian in here this evening, we may understand and have a greater grasp at it, but we need to give this to the world and bring it out to them and make it clear that this life that we have, the life that we, when we inhale and we exhale, the life we hold in our chest, that life is not our life. We are not created by happenstance. I often tire of science. I like history. I like dinosaurs. How many people like dinosaurs? I think it's really cool. There's no denying there's dinosaurs. See the big bones? You see all these great mammoth creations of God? I like science. I like looking at a dinosaur. But you know what bugs me the most is when I see somebody say that that happened by accident. And that happened billions and billions of years ago. And over time and evolution, the big dinosaur came down to me. Or amen. Or whatever they say. The reality is, we must look at who created life first. And so when we consider that, first we must say, define who created it. And then Mark, write this down. God created all things. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Turn in your Bible. Now put your bookmark in Exodus, although I think we got that verse pretty much down. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Just before the Timothy's, you're going to find Colossians there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 gives us some insight on who created the things that we see in this earth. And the reality is, this has been under attack for well over 75 years. I used to say 50 years, but I think that was 25 years ago. It's been under attack for a great long time, and it really is something that we need to nail down in our heart. We need to reject the science of the day. By the way, you say, well, Pastor, scientists are so smart. They know everything. That's right. They knew that the world was flat also. Amen? That was good science back in the day. The Bible records it. It was recorded in the Bible that it was a sphere. I wonder who's right and who's wrong. The reality is, science has its limitations. And I'm so glad for our scientists today that are able to perform surgery like cataract surgery. And aren't we glad for that kind of science? But there's a limitation to science because we have finite brains. We have finite abilities. But let us understand and realize that in Colossians 1, verse number 16, God is going to be the one that claims that he created all things. Let's actually read verse 15 and go all the way down to verse number 20. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is in the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. Let's read that again. Everybody ready? Begin. For by him were all things created. How many things were created? All things were created. Now, you either can listen to the science of the day or you can listen to the Word of God. But my Bible says, by him were all things created. Let's continue to read. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Wait a minute. How did they know that there was invisible things? Now, science has already found out that there was microscopic organisms. I don't know when they found it out, but it was within the last 300 years when we developed microscopes and then electron microscopes and such. But God knew there was invisible things before invisible things were known what they were. Amen? I'm sure in the time when this was written, they were probably thinking that was the wind or the dust or the air or some such thing. But God is talking even farther than that, that there are things we simply cannot see, but yet are still in existence and were created by God. Every atom was created by God. Somebody say amen. Every single thing that we have in this earth. Let's continue reading. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. You got to circle that. Remember that song, he's got the whole world in his hands? It's true. He holds it all together. You ever watch these movies about end of the world? I like those movies, by the way. I like to see the mountain explode on TV. It's exciting to me. I like to know the asteroid's coming and his imminent doom of the world is about to happen. And we're going to send a rocket up there with a guy in a bomb and blow it up. Amen. I like that. That's what America's made of right there. The reality is God has all this world in his hands. It consists in him. It's not by happenstance. And the reality is we need to understand that. And verse number 18, and he is the head of the body in the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The reality is God created this entire world that you look at. When you consider life, life is not a happenstance. It was a created creation of God. It would be the same as saying that your car today accidentally showed up. By the way, the human body is far more intricate than your car. Last time I checked, if my car's alternator breaks, it doesn't fix itself. I have to replace this silly thing, right? John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you believe that? Say amen. It was God that made it all. All things. It doesn't matter what you see on this earth, what creature, what animal. Look, there's scientists are finding new animals even this day. I get these news feeds, and every once in a while I'll get a new one, and they find this new creature in the ocean some 3,000 feet down. How could something exist there? I can tell you how it exists there. God made it, didn't made it exist there. Amen? God made all things. I love the diversity. Someday I want to go to Australia. It's not my big bucket list. It's my little bucket list. My big ones, I have some big ones. But Australia has some strange critters going on out there. Amen? All of those creatures were made. Everything you see, every single fish, every single bird, every single bug. I wish God would have avoided mosquitoes, though. I'm sure that was part of the fall right there. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 11:3 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by word of God, the word. So that the things which are seen, that's this, that's you, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God did not have to have a 2x4 to build a tree. God did not have to have atoms and molecules to build a human. He spoke these things into existence. He said these things, and it was so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He simply spoke it into existence. And that is, my friend, who created life. Not only do we understand and need to understand who created life, but that leads us to the next thought, that God created man now in his image. Remember, the concept is now thou shalt not kill. In the context, it's talking about murder or killing one another person in this world. Recently, I saw someone was offended because of how the beef were killed. That's not, and they classified it as murder. I'm sorry, it's a cow. Amen? And you may not eat meat, you may eat meat, I'm fine either way. I love people that don't eat meat because that means there's more for me. Amen? It's okay. We're all right. It's America. We can choose to do that. But it is not murder to kill a cow. But it is murder to kill a human. Thou shalt not kill. We're talking in context about mankind. And so we must ask, if we understand that God created all things, then we must go to the next step. God created man in his image. What is so special about man? I mean, after all, he made the fish in the ocean. He made the fowls in the sky. He made the land and the water. Those are pretty amazing creations. What makes man so different than a dog? Because he's a soul. We are made in his image. Go to Genesis 1, verse 26. So Genesis 1, 26. Are you with me? Amen? Hopefully I'll keep you the whole way through. This is more of a Bible study, but I really enjoyed thinking and developing this thought that look, God created us, he made us, and we're in his image. Genesis 1, verse number 26 through 28. I love this, and by the way, I love this for two reasons. In my Bible, in every Bible I have, I always at some point eventually underline it. God uses the plurality and the singularity in the same context. For instance, I'll point it out to you. It has nothing to do with creation per se, but it does have everything to do with the Godhead, the three in one, all right? And so I just like pointing this out. But in verse 26, it says, and God. By the way, is God singular or plural? It's singular. God is singular. There's no S there. It's not gods. It's God. If we study the English language, that is a singular tense for an individual, all right? And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, singular, created man in his singular own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, unto them be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon this earth. So we see here God created man in his own image. He created him in three parts, if you will, in three distinct characteristics. There's a couple of things that we need to understand about his creation. Go to Genesis chapter 2, 7, and I'll give you the thought. God breathed life into man. Nowhere else in the Bible is it recorded is that how he created any other creation. He did not breathe life into water. He did not breathe life into the fish that swim in the water. He did not breathe life. He spoke those things into existence, but there was no breathing of life. But in Genesis 2, verse number 7, beautiful picture, beautiful thought. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, of the ground, excuse me, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a what? A living soul. It is amazing to me that people want to make humans the same as animal. Humans the same as a dog or a horse or a cattle or anything of that nature. And though I may say that the cattle and the horses, we are to tend to them, we're to care for them, we're certainly to steward the earth that God has given us, God never intended for us to put them on the same level as mankind. God breathed into man, and man is special. Yes, Daniel. But God breathed life into man, and he formed him of the dust of the earth. He breathed into the nostrils, and man became a living soul. The difference between us and a dog, or us and a horse, and by the way, I have a dog, my dog, I love my dog, 14-year-old. I'm afraid someday he's just not going to wake up again, you know, he's getting old, long in the tooth, if you will. But the difference between the dog and man is I have a living soul and he's just a good old dog. Amen. The difference between my horse and me is my horse eats a lot of grass and I don't. Amen. And I'm a living soul. There's a difference. God breathed into it. He created and breathed into the nostrils of man the part of him that made him a living soul for God. As I said this morning, every soul, every person that is created into this world is going to live forever. Just reality. It's just where we will spend eternity is what we must decide. When Adam sinned, it corrupted that, and we died and we're dead in our sins and trespasses, meaning that we are destined to a place called hell for eternity as a living soul. But God has given us hope through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we know that if we put our trust in Him, we can spend eternity as a living soul with Jesus Christ forevermore. Amen. So God breathed life into man out of his own self, and God made man in his own image. And we saw that. We see three areas. God made man in bodily form. God made man in a spirit. And God made man in a soul. The body may die and the spirit may die, but the soul will carry on forever. God is in three forms as well. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have the God the Holy Spirit. We will not necessarily look just like Jesus did or like God does, but we're made in that same image, that same blueprint, if you will. And so we look at this, we see number on this, God breathed life into man out of his own self. We see that God created man in his own image. God created all things. And now let's look at God. Creation is His. Who is in charge of my life? Well, as you said, God. But let's look at the Bible and find out what God says about mankind. Psalms 24:1. Let's turn to there real quickly, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalms and Proverbs 24, verse 1. I love this passage. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That's us. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, that includes if we happen to go to Mars, too, by the way. The earth is His creation. That's for those looking forward. We got the Mars rover out there and such. The Bible talks about how the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Look, it is God's creation. You are not your own. You are God's. Why? Because He made you. It's important to remember that. Colossians 1:16, I'll read this passage. You could just write down the reference. It says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible," we've already talked about, "whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created by Him and for Him." We are not our own. You may say, "Well, I control my own life. I get up and I can choose my own path." You're just kidding yourself. We all have the same destination. You can try to run from God. You can try to make your own path. And God is patient and God is kind and He is loving. But make no mistake, if God wants you to do something, you'll do it. King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control. He was a heathen king. He was just a pawn in God's hands who was used to come in and to judge Israel. Because of that, Nebuchadnezzar was able to see God, and I believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved because of that. But in his pride, he looked at his own doings. He looked at his own wealth. He looked at his own kingdom, and he praised himself for it. And that is when God made him as a man that fed on grass, as a man like a beast. Because God is in control. God is the one that created. And it is for Him. It is God's creation. And that makes it, we are His. He is the potter. We're the clay. Can you imagine the clay trying to tell the potter how to make him? It would be foolish. Imagine the cup saying, "Oh no, I don't want a handle. I want to be a smooth glass." You say, "No, clay, I'm going to break you down. I'm going to start over. You're going to be what I want you to be." Amen. See, we're God's creation. You know, the reality is, when we look at this passage, we must understand and realize who created life. And it's God that created all things. God created man in his own image. And God's creation is his. He's never signed off on it. He's never relinquished authority over this earth. He has given Satan a space of time to do whatever he will. But the reality is God has never lost control, not once. That gives us a trust that we can lean on him in our time of trouble or trial. As a child of God, that should give us an assurance. As someone in this world that maybe doesn't know Jesus Christ, that should give us a draw to have some kind of stability. Because if you believe the other, then we are just happenstance. We are just an accident. And our life then, therefore, is worthless. And that's where we see our society today, do we not? Now, let's go into that. Now, so we looked at who created. That was the main text. But who continues life? Who is continuing to hold this world in? We've already hedged at a little bit, but who is it that keeps the world going? I am all for preserving the environment. I think we should. I don't think we should cast our trash on the ground. I think that's wrong. Amen? Everybody say amen to that. I hope that none of us would be accused of. I mean, many years ago, I went to work, and I received a phone call after work, and it was the county of, I don't know, the county, the city of San Luis Obispo. And they asked for my name, and I said, yeah, that's me. He says, we need to get a hold of you. We have a warrant for your arrest. Whoa. It's very funny, isn't it, Melinda? I'm like, well, what did I do? Amen. And they said, well, sir, you got a ticket in I'd never been to San Luis Obispo. Had to look it up on the map. Didn't know where it was at the time. And they said, we have a ticket that you received back in 3 years ago where you threw your cigarette out a window. I don't smoke either, amen? Reality is I have a brother, amen? And that says enough right there. I'm against littering, let's put it that way. I had to stand before the judge, and the judge, it was very funny, the judge was there, and I was a WAS, and so, of course, I am the last name on his docket, right? And he's about fed up. He's dealt with a lot of people that all said the same thing, I'm innocent, right? And so he reads the citation, he reads what it is, and he says, and how do you plead, and what do I have to say? Well, sir, it wasn't me. He just put his glasses down, and he looked at me like, oh man, I'm going to throw the book at you. But praise the Lord, he was patient and kind, as judges should be, and he had the common sense to have the signature that was signed, evaluated, and I was exonerated. So praise the Lord, that was good. But it was all about littering. I'm actually for preserving our country and preserving our land and caring for our animals and taking care of what God has given us. We call it in our home stewarding the things that God has provided for us. Even to the clothes that God has given us, we don't throw it away. It may be one of our kids have a feeling, they say we're hoarders. We're not. We just don't throw anything away, amen? We're not hoarders at all. You don't know when you're going to, Sonny, you might need that contactor, right? And you're going to put it on the shelf and keep it, though you may never use it for 40 years. Are you with me? I need somebody on my side. Thank you. I got someone on this side. Praise the Lord. All right. The reality is, look, we should steward the land that God has given us. But are we the ones that are going to destroy the planet? Is there an asteroid coming that's going to destroy our planet? Is there some kind of event? Now, we can make the planet a lot worse. We can cause a lot of havoc, amen? But the reality is this world consists by him. The reason I say that is, number one, because it's for his pleasure. We just read Colossians 1, 16 through 20. I'll just go back there. You don't have to turn there. We just read the whole thing. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, it gives us clarity in that area. As we've already discussed, that the world is made by him. And I'm almost there myself. One more page. Philippians, right here. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. And it's taken me a while to get there, isn't it? There we go. It says, for him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created for him and by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This world is not going to fall apart, folks. This world is God's. Now, we can create hardships in our life. We can create problems. But let me say this. The sun is still going to come up in the east. It'll set in the west. The cycles of rotation of the earth is going to still go on. Everything's going to... Why does it happen that way? Because God put it that way. The one thing about science I can't agree with is praise the Lord, science is based on consistency. But where is the consistency? The consistency is in God. That's where science misses it. The reality is this world is for His pleasure. It's for Him to enjoy. And that's why we as God's creatures and God's creation and God's people, we need to understand that this world is His and we should make it a place that He would be pleased with. But this world is for His pleasure. This world is held in His power. Isaiah 47 verse 13 says this, "Thou art wearied in the multitude of counselors. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come unto thee upon thee. Behold, they shall be a stubble, the fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flames. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before." You see, there's all sorts of times where the science of the day tells us differently. Isn't that what we hear today? I got so tired of hearing the phrase, "Well, the science of the day tells us what we can and cannot do." Amen? That's been a phrase that's been used by many leaders in our society today. "Well, the science of the day tells me we cannot go to church, we can't sing," and things of that nature. Now, I understand we need to be careful, the coronavirus and such, but may I say this, the science of the day is not what dictates this world. In years past, they had astrologers, they had stargazers, they had monthly prognosticators. That's a hard word, folks, amen? And they would stand and say what they feel is happening in the world, contrary to what God says. And do we see the same thing today? The highly educated telling us that the world is billions of billions because they erroneously cannot figure out carbon dating because of the flood. They don't understand these things. The science of the day that tells us that the world is going to fall apart if we don't do this or we do that. God holds this world in His hands. So we must understand it's Him and it's He who continues life. And then finally, let's go to the last one this evening. Who controls life? This brings us to the final part. First, we had to look at who made it. Then we had to look at who controls it. Before we can get to who controls it. Who's in charge of life? I have this phrase that I like. I wrote it down. I prayed about it quite a bit. Life is not to be chosen by man. We have fallen into a mindset that life, that this is my life and therefore I can do anything. Not only is this wrong, it is morally flawed, for it removes the Creator from the equation. The reality is, this is not our life. If God created it and God continues it, then He controls it. Life is not determined by man, but by God. This notion that we need, that we determine when a child is born, we determine when a child is a child, we determine when life begins, it's actually very, very flawed in its premise. There should be no concept of when life begins, for it's God's decision when life begins. And we don't have any part in that conversation. Now, we can argue and say, no, it's at 2 weeks, 5 weeks, 10 weeks. But my friend, it doesn't matter what we think. It's God's life. And why do we have to stand there and accept somebody's definition of life? It's God that created things. May I remind you that God is in control of life. God is the one that created life. God is the one that holds this life. And for us to stand and say we know when life begins or when life should end is flawed. Psalms 139 verse 15 gives very clear insight in this. 15 through 17 says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did me see my substance, yet being unperfect, unfinished. And in thy book, all my members were written. Wait a minute, he's not even finished yet. God hasn't finished making him yet, but all the members are written. Every single thing that you had from the moment that you were brought into existence, God says, let's write down everything about him. Amen. God knew you were going to have hair and what color, knew your arm length, your height, your date of birth. He knew everything. And all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Meaning he wrote it down before it was ever even made. He wrote all of it down. That means that God knows about your life. He's in control of your life. It is not science that does it. When all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them, before your heart ever took a beat, God said, he has a heart. Before your veins were ever put into your body as a little utero baby, amen? He says, he's got all the veins. He has all the eyes. The reality is God knows these things. He is the one that holds. He is the one that controls. It is not science that dictates when life begins or when life ends. It is God that chooses these things. And for science to stand there and say they know is a false lie. I'm here to say that science cannot know, for we are finite. We have no ability to know what is going to happen a minute from now, let alone how we are going to intricately create a human being. The reality is, verse 17, it gives the thought of God. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Our life is not determined by man, but by God. We have several thoughts on this. Number one, when a woman gets pregnant, that life is from the very moment is God's. And from that moment, there's no debate. You don't have to decide, well, 10 weeks is okay. You know what I'm talking about in abortion. Now, I know some women might have an issue with that. Some men might have an issue with that. But I'm going to stand by the Bible and I'm going to say that God is very clear on life. And if thou shalt not kill is a Ten Commandments, then you must understand that life, when it was created in utero, if we can use that term, that life is God's, and you kill it, you're committing murder. The woman that gets pregnant has a life inside her from God, from the moment of conception. Let me give you this. When an elderly person cannot think right or is physically not, quote unquote, beneficial to society, it does not mean that his or her life is any less important than someone that is fully functioning. Amen. The older I get, the more I amen that one right there. Amen. I'm past the one. I made it past the one. Now I got to make it past the other. But in our society today, we have the thought process that, well, you know, they're older and, you know, it's just their time. We'll just shorten the drugs or lessen the lifespan. We don't need to give them the insurance that somebody that's 50 with the healthcare system looking at an individual for what they can contribute. That's wrong. See, life is precious, regardless who it is or what it is. And it's up to God himself. Not for us to decide. The premise that life of an individual is determined by science of the day or the productivity they may give is foolishness and makes ourselves as God. God only knows the expected end of an individual. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I may think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We don't know that expected end. Only God does. We must run our race. We must run the race well. We must consider our life precious to God till the last breath is drawn. So life is not determined by man, by God. And let her be on that. No man or woman may choose when life is to end. It is God's, not ours, that begins life. And it's not up to God, or excuse ourself, but to God, when life should end. And we must understand that in our society today, where we have to debate on whether abortion is right or wrong, in my mind, there is no debate. There's no argument. You say, well, what if a woman was raped? Should she be with that child for the rest of her life? Yes, it's a child. It's a human being. And great people have come from just certain circumstances. No, it's not fair. No, it shouldn't have happened. But may I say, it's a life and it deserves just as much right as any one of us. Amen. I'm not trying to be harsh or callous. I'm just saying that a life is a life. And I choose to honor God with that life. No man or woman may choose to end life. One of the greatest crimes, I think, is that of suicide. May I say, one of my dear friends in the ministry years and years ago, committed suicide, a pastor. How tragic. And I've often wondered, what brought him, a man that should have known better, what brought him to that point? I don't know. I often wonder, what would have happened if somebody would have just reached out to him, like myself, maybe? What would have happened if somebody would have reminded him how precious his life is, even if it was a financial problem or a moral problem or spiritual problem, whatever it is, how precious is your life? The fact is, let me say, in your time of struggle and trial, you must remember that God is the one that strengthens you. Psalm 13, verse number 1. Go to Psalm number chapter 13. We're almost done. You still with me? Amen? Amen. Psalms chapter 13. Short, we'll read the whole chapter. Six verses. David was a man that was accustomed to sorrow and heartache. He was a man that, he was an emotional man. He knew how to pour his heart out on paper. This is a psalm of David. It says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? David's in a hard spot. David's struggling right here. David is probably at one of the lowest points in his life. He's looking to God and said, how long are you going to abandon me? But then he always goes to verse 4. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The problem with those that take their life in our society, and we've had stories of that through military and through the COVID and things of that nature, even in our own church, we've seen that. The reality is, you have to get to the point of verse 5, but yes, we can have trials. Yes, we'll have sorrows. Yes, we'll have difficulties. But never forget God in the equation. He is merciful. Don't look at your trials and see them as trials that overwhelm you. For in a moment, just in a moment, God could say, peace, be still. The storms of life that will swallow you up, in a moment, he could say, peace, be still, and it will be calm seas. We must trust in the Lord. We must rest in him. We must understand that it is through him that we find thy salvation. And it is through him we will find bountiful mercies. Amen. So God is the ownership over you. When one considers suicide or taking their own life or considers taking another life, we must come to the point of realizing that's not your decision. That's not your life. And for those that find themselves in despair or in emotion, may I say, run to God, trust in him for his mercies, yield to him and rejoice in the salvation, and rest in him and let him deliver you with his bountiful mercies. Amen. And God will do it. The reality is life is precious. The word, the passage is, thou shalt not kill. But it goes far deeper than that. How do we look at life? With abortion being one of the topics, it's been going on since the 70s. And in the political, it's been going on for a lot longer than that. But in the political realm, I think we can agree with that. Since Roe v. Wade. It's been a big deal, big issue. Well, let us settle it tonight. It's God's life. And to take it is wrong. No matter what the circumstance. When we consider the elderly in our society, the Kevorkians, if you know who that is, of the day, would like to assist you in exiting this world. But that's not the way it is either. And though he had I believe the name doctor behind his name, he was no doctor of medicine. And may I say, that life is also precious. May we run our race. May we lean on God in our time of hardship when we come to the end of our race as well. I've never been there, obviously. I've never been at death's door. I've never suffered as some have. But I know what the scripture says. I know where we need to rest in. I know where we need to lean on. Years ago, I'm going to pause this now. Years ago, I was privileged to tend to my father in the last days. He had cancer, he had colon cancer. He delayed on taking care of it. He knew there was a problem, but his mother was ill. And so he didn't go to the doctor. And by the time he got to the doctor, after my grandmother had passed away, by the time my dad had got to the doctor, it had spread to the liver to the point that there was no surgery, no correction. He went through the chemo, he went through the radiation to no avail. And at the end of the life, I saw a man that was always strong and big, arms mighty. And I saw him wither away to just a shell. I've seen it. The last week of his life, I saw him go from a man that would have a popsicle and an ice cream every once in a while, to where he couldn't taste, couldn't eat, couldn't swallow. We had times of administering medication, suppositories, things I never thought I'd have to do. But it was his life. I determined to make his life the best. We did a lot of work that week, me and my family. He was at home. We worked hard. We cared and tended for him. We moved the bed into the living room so we could see the plants that were outside the window, the snowball flowers. We just made his life so great. We could have surrendered him to medication that would have took his life instantly. It would have been very easy. But we chose to let God take care of it, and God was so gracious. It's not my life. It was God's life. I was there the night he drew his last breath with my mom. 2001. But it was his life. The reality is, I'm so glad we ushered him into glory instead of hastening it along. Life is precious, folks. You all know this. But let the world not sway you into thinking that it's not important, that they can choose otherwise. We ought to fight for it and change our society. I'm not going to go storm an abortion clinic and attack those people. I believe God needs to deal with them. I feel so sorry for them. One day they'll stand before God and there will be an account for what they did. But the reality is, we need to hold fast to what life truly is. Thou shalt not kill. That's important. And let's remember that as we study these Ten Commandments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I thank you for giving us this commandment. Who would have known that we would have debates such as, should we terminate an elderly person because they just aren't productive, or they would be just better off, as if we knew? Who's to determine when life begins? How foolish are we? Lord, these are topics and these are realms that you deal with, and we have no business getting involved in. Lord, let us steward the life that you've given us, the life we have, our life, the precious life that we hold in our bosom. Lord, may we, each one of us, steward it and tend to it and take care of it. May our bodies be used to glorify you. May our lives be used to shine your glory to the world. May we realize it's not our life in the end after all. It's yours. May we be mindful not to harm others. Let us be mindful to cherish the life you've given us. Bless us now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.